All right, kids, are you paying attention? I need to tell you first and foremost, regardless of how it feels in here, these are fake flames. Please excuse my drinking in the, it's just really hot. Second thing I need to say is, the first thing someone said to me was, you're not wearing any red. I am, maybe. If you know anything about me, I'm kind of like Batman. I wear black and very dark gray, okay? But I have a red watch on, and I was like, what else could I wear that is yellow or orange or something that has the fire of the Holy Spirit? And all I could come up with was orange hot pepper socks. So I'm trying. That's as happy as I get. All right, kids, what are some times, I need you to shout out some things here for me today. It's a little different. What are some times that we decorate throughout the year? Christmas, that's the big one, right? What else? Halloween, okay. What did you say? Birthdays, yes, absolutely. Anything else? Easter, absolutely, yeah. Okay, why do we decorate, kids? What? Because it's festive, because it's fun. It also reminds us of something amazing, right? At Christmas, we are reminded of the gift of God. On your birthday, we celebrate the gift of you. At Easter, we celebrate the gift of resurrection, the gift of no fear of death, because we know that we will rise again. Today, we celebrate, and today we decorate, because we have been gifted with something that we carry around with us all the time. Today, we are going to be celebrating the Holy Spirit, and it's red, and it's orange, and, well, there's no real white in here yet, but it has this feeling of fire, because the Holy Spirit came and gave His people power to do something. And we're going to be talking about that today as we celebrate. This celebration is important, and it is wonderful. So let's get to it. Kids, if you did your little craft last week, how many of you have that with you? Anybody? All right. Anytime you feel the Holy Spirit today, while I'm talking, I want you to wave it, okay? And I don't care if you wave the whole time. It's okay, all right? Till your arm gets tired, it's okay. Because we are reminded of the flames of fire, the power of the Holy Spirit. So with that, let's come to the Lord and let's hear His word for us today. When I agreed to preach Pentecost, the same thing happens that always happens. I immediately am hit with that little voice that says to me, Shannon, you dummy, why did you agree to do this? Why did you agree to, on Pentecost of all days, to preach? And pretty consistently when I agree to preach, there's this little voice that says, you know, because I said to, just do it. And by faith, I kind of move through the weeks leading up to preaching. But it is kind of a spiritual struggle. I start to think to myself, well, Shannon, you're not strong enough. You're not good enough. Certainly there's about 25 people in here that know more about Pentecost and can probably do a better job than you today. And what was interesting was this week, that voice came back to me and said, yeah, that's kind of the point. That's kind of the point. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. And I think this week we're going to see that this is a big, big day. We celebrate. We wear red clothes. We decorate. We sing certain songs. We talk about the historical settings of what was happening in Jerusalem 50 days after Passover. That's what Pentecost was. And on that day, we celebrate God doing something crazy in our minds. We celebrate the people in this house, something just amazing is happening, and then those people go outside, and something amazing happens. And then Peter gets up and he talks, and the church explodes by a couple thousand people just in that one day. Yes, yay God, He is powerful, awesome. And then tomorrow, we box up our decorations, we box up our spirit, we box up our celebration, and we put it on the shelf until next year, around this time. Right off the bat, I want to say that I totally believe the things in this book happened. And I believe that they will happen, all of it, from the first page to the last page. And I confess that I don't like it sometimes, and I certainly don't understand all of it. But I'm trying to. And by God's help and His grace, I'm learning more and more as I walk through life. The things we'll talk about today are fantastic. And they're fantastic in a good sense. It is the birthday of the church. But they're also fantastic in an indescribable, magical way. Things that we can't wrap our minds around. But how did we get here? In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our transcendent God and the words that we use to describe Him. We talk about Him as infinite, without boundary, eternal, without time, immutable, He's unchangeable, impassible, He doesn't have emotional rages and fluctuations. He is indescribable, He's ineffable. Last week we looked at the ascension where Jesus rises to heaven in a cloud and takes His heavenly role. And if that is God, and if that God is God, and God Himself is all of these things, then today is where it all comes together. The account of Passover has it all. Pentecost has it all. Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit coming down on the followers of Christ and that immediate impact on them and the city around them. But today, let's be honest, not all of us are in exactly the same places with God today. And actually, that's a good thing. If we all come in here today and we celebrate Pentecost and I give you some things to think about and we all nod our heads up and down and we go out, that's good, but it's not great. If you are coming in here this morning and you're not quite there, please keep paying attention because today is about that Spirit, the Spirit of God that can show us things. We can all get something out of this account, this momentous encounter with the Holy Spirit. And with that, would you pray with me this morning? Eternal God, Your Spirit inspired those who wrote the Bible and enlightens us to hear Your word fresh each day. Help us to rely always on Your promises in Scripture, and we pray that You will send Your Holy Spirit to move us to understanding, to help us to believe the gospel, and to give us strength and wisdom to live by it. Amen. From the story, the account of the ascension to Pentecost, imagine if you are a Christ follower on that day of Pentecost. Imagine the things that you've seen. You've seen Jesus do life-changing miracles. You've seen Him teach amazing lessons. And in the last couple of weeks alone, you've seen Jesus ride into Jerusalem. You were filled with hope. This guy's going to do something. And then you've seen Him go through a trial, a beating, a crucifixion, and the seeming defeat of it all. And then you heard murmurs of something just crazy 3 days later. And then you've actually seen Him. And then you've seen Him rise to heaven. And in rising to heaven, He gave you one thing to do, and He gave you one promise. He said, number one, He said, wait. And if you wait, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be My witnesses everywhere. After the defeat that they had felt, after seeing Jesus, those are good, good words. Nothing can stop them. Last week we saw Acts 1, and today we have a lot of ground to cover. We're going to read through portions of Acts 2, but later on today, go back and read chapters 1 and chapters 2 and see everything that happens as this church gets going. But please, if you have a Bible, please turn in your Bible to Acts 2. If you have a Bible app, turn in your Bible app. If you want to get on Bible Gateway on your browser, do it. If you have a Pew Bible, it's on page 1078 in the Pew Bible. Get something in your hands, because if you're just sitting and listening to me, you're not going to get it all. Engage with what is happening here. Acts 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Pause. There's a lot happening just right there. This is what they were waiting for. This is the moment, the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of detail in just a couple of verses. And we know in chapter 1 that there were about 120 in the room. We don't know exactly where the room was or how big it was, but we do know that they were all together in one place. Some translations say they were all together in one accord. The first one is obvious, they're all together. But the second one has a little bit more weight to it. They were so together, they were in one accord, they were so together, they were of one mind, that all of the quarrels that they had been having before didn't matter. All of the things of, "Hey Jesus, which one of us is the greatest? Hey Jesus, who's going to sit by you in heaven?" All of that stuff was gone. They were united together. Chapter 1:14 says that they were in constant prayer. And I'd like to think that if that many people are in constant prayer, there's some noise, but it was probably pretty quiet. And the great Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, writes that throughout history, the Holy Spirit comes, not where there is noise and clamor, but moves upon the face of still waters, not rugged ones. And in that stillness, there was unity, there was love, there was peace, there was expectation. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. And now we move on to the next couple of verses. Verse 2, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Suddenly, God shows up. But this is different. In the Old Testament, God comes in pillars of fire and pillars of smoke and clouds. Jesus had just been taken up to heaven in a cloud, and maybe that was to shroud human eyes from a glorious, blinding, heavenly view. Yet we see here that the Holy Spirit comes suddenly, instantly, scattering clouds and darkness. It's sudden, it's violent, it hit the whole house, not just the room where they were. And maybe it was enough of a weird thing that it drew the attention of people in the streets. And then things really start to happen, right? Divided flames like tongues come down and rest upon the followers that are there. They speak in diverse, fluent languages. These are things of substance. The people that had been scattered by the confusion of language at the Tower of Babel now were coming together through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of this is just happening in the first four verses. Picking up in verse 5, it says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own language?'" Moving down to verse 12, it says, "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' And some, however, made fun of them." They've had too much wine. The response here to something amazing is somewhere between amazement and mocking. They ask the obvious question, "Hey, aren't these guys Galileans? There's no way they should be able to do what they're doing." And then it gets to the mocking. "Well, those guys are drunk." And then Peter stands up to address the crowd. And maybe he stands up just to prove he's of sound mind and sound body and not drunk to speak to them. And he says, starting in verse 14, he says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning." Notice who he speaks to first. He speaks to the locals. He speaks to the cynics. Because the others that were around him, the others of the 120, were relaying the wonders of God to all the others in all those other different languages. They were sharing the gospel in native tongues. Peter goes on to quote the Old Testament prophet Joel and then David. And these were passages that the Jews in Jerusalem and those in Jerusalem would know. He was making sure that they understood what they were seeing. And it was things that they have heard about for a really long time. Starting in verse 16, he says, "It's only 9 in the morning, we're not drunk." He says, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.' Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now pay attention. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They are described as pricked in the heart, cut in the heart. And when squeezed, that's when the blood really starts to flow, right? The British writer A.W. Tozer writes that sinners sit on a false throne of ourselves, proclaiming, "I am." But when confronted with the reality of a holy God, the protective shield of ignorance comes down. All those questions we have are a deep heart cry of everyone who suddenly realizes that they are a usurper and they sit on a stolen throne. They ask, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Let's look at Peter's reply. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. We have gotten very good at bending our theology, bending our idea of God to fit into our cultural frames, bending our understanding of God to soothe that pinprick on our hearts when the shield of ignorance comes down, to straighten our course to true repentance. We look for cushions and pillows to get a little bit more comfortable on someone else's throne. Today is the birthday of the church, not just because something amazing happened, but because these followers went from waiting expectantly to empowered by the Holy Spirit to get things done. This is the moment they were waiting for in Acts 1:8. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And this Holy Spirit power hits everyone. It's broad in scope. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not the Father, the Son, and the thing on Jesus' shoulder. Throughout the Old Testament, the words of God and the Spirit are interchangeable. It says, God says this. The Spirit says this. And the Spirit was there at the beginning in Genesis 1:1. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Even in the Apostles' Creed, we've said this morning, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. It's all chronological. Later on in the Creed, it says, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy, universal Catholic Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, all the things we have to hope for. The Holy Spirit has that power. The Apostle Paul speaks of the deity of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 2. In verses 10 and 11, it says, the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit is a person. It's not a force. He helps us understand more about God. Scripture helps us understand that we should have a relationship with this Spirit. Again, the Apostle Paul often speaks of fellowship and communion with the Holy Ghost. And that fellowship and that communion can't happen without an actual relationship. The great pastor and writer James Boyce, in his Foundations of Christian Faith, describes three distinct things that the Holy Spirit does for the church. And if you want to start taking notes, take notes now. Point number one, the Holy Spirit comes. It empowers the church to do Christ's work. Not only empowers the church, but to be effective. Not just strength to do it, but to be successful. Take a look at what we've seen this morning. Peter preaches, and 3,000 people at the end of the day become followers of Christ. The next time Peter preaches, it's something like 5,000. These are the same people that weeks before had clamored for Jesus' death, beat him, and crucified him. If he would have spoken to them weeks before, nothing would have happened. It had to be because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It also helps us understand that we can speak the truth of the gospel, but we cannot change hearts. Only the Holy Spirit, only the power of God can do that. The second thing that the Spirit does for us and the church is it develops the character of Jesus Christ in us. Of course, we are not like him naturally, but the Holy Spirit transforms us into his image. In the Reformed tradition, we believe that God calls us. It's God who moves first. It's all about God. God calls us out of darkness into marvelous, glorious light. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts our decision. If it were up to us, we would never truly decide. But when we do, the Holy Spirit is with us every moment, making us more like Christ. He is the sanctifier. He is making us holy. It's a never-ending process for us while we're here on earth. As he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." The third thing the Spirit does for us is it comforts us and directs us. It helps us to know that the risen Christ is with us every morning. How do we know? How do we know that any of this stuff is true? We know because we look to the Word. We look to the Word. His Holy Spirit illuminates the Word for our minds and for our hearts. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit." God is immense. He's without boundary. It's looking at the nighttime sky. But the Holy Spirit is a bit of a flashlight, illuminating certain parts at certain times where each of us need it. It illuminates the truth of who God is. Jesus in the upper room says to them, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Spirit is with us. The Spirit is in us. The Spirit is also working for us. In Romans 8:26, it says the Holy Spirit is making intercession before the throne of God for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So with that understanding, what shall we do? Remember back at the beginning where I said, you know, I had all these doubts, and the Spirit this week says to me, that's kind of the point. I think there are three groups that we need to pay attention to in this account of Pentecost. And I think that everyone in here today fits in one of those groups. The people at Pentecost were not good enough, they weren't smart enough or knowledgeable enough to do any of the stuff that happened. But pay attention. Pay attention to how these groups break down and how each of them respond. First, you have the broad church, the large group, the institution, the body. You know, today the church, not just us, but the church in general, has such corporate ideas. We're busy trying to create goals and projections of what more we could do to perhaps make it easier for God to accomplish his plans. But if we take a note from Pentecost and the 120 here, maybe we should stop, we should pray, and we should listen and see what God has done and what he will do. We should look to leadership. We should look to Peter. Peter's not enamored by the instant international scope of this new church ministry. I mean, people are speaking all different languages instantaneously. No, he makes sure that the people right there in that community know what's happening, because he knows that the power of God is big enough to get the job done and get the job done and get the job done. Pay attention to the regular believers, the individuals that were part of the 120. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have distinct leadership potential. You just have to be you and join like those 120 in faithfully, relentlessly proclaiming the truth of Christ in love, knowing that if we are faithful to do that, the rest is not up to us. And lastly, let's look at those onlookers. Let's look at the skeptics, those people that are just unsure. If you were in that group, stop. And with wide eyes, pay attention to what's happening around you. And if you don't know what you're looking for, listen. I'm reminded of walking the dog in the morning, and our house backs up to the woods, and we have all sorts of animals going behind our house. Some of them are big, some of them are small, some of them are safe, some of them are less safe. And as we round the corner every morning, sometimes something bigger takes off into the woods. And what do? Both me and the dog, we stop. And we wait. And we listen for whatever's out there to show itself. And the longer we wait, eventually something moves. I don't know if you've experienced this, but the longer you wait, more and more and more things start to move. Things that you didn't see before become more plain. Gradually, you see more and more. And most of the time, what you are looking for is watching you. And it has been watching you long before you were trying to find it. What you are looking for is watching you. And it has been watching you long before you were trying to find it. So I say to you, wherever you are today, what shall I do? What shall you do? What shall we do beyond these walls? Let's pray. O God, who to an expectant and united church granted at Pentecost the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have wonderfully brought into one fold those who now worship you. Grant, Father, we pray, the help of the same Spirit in all of our life and worship, that we may expect great things from you, attempt great things for you, and being one in you, show to the world that you sent Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end.